Amen. I had time this morning at my kitchen table just singing that song and going over some of that, just humming some of that melody of it. And so, if nothing else, I appreciate you letting me worship in your presence this morning. Amen? Amen. So Matthew chapter 27, if you want to find that this morning, I'm excited to get into the Word. A few little things before we get started. As you're flipping to Matthew 27, your Bible should automatically just open up there if you've been here for a while. It should just flip open to Matthew chapter 27. We've been in Matthew for so long. But I really don't know what to do. I've been thinking, what am I going to do? Because I was looking at it, and praise be to God, I did not plan it this way. Anybody that knows me, I'm not a big planner, but next week, where we end up in Matthew is the resurrection. Isn't that awesome? So can we give the Lord praise for that? So we're going to be talking about Matthew's account of the resurrection next week on Easter. And so what a blessing. 3.5 years we have been in Matthew. All right? Isn't that crazy? September of 2019, we started studying through. Now, we've had Sundays off, and we've had, you know, different things and different series and stuff. But we've been sticking with that study of Matthew, so it's awesome. So I wanted to announce today that the Lord has laid on my heart to do a series after Matthew. So in a couple of weeks, we'll start a series, and I'm going to be, and I don't want anybody to think I'm stealing a sermon or anything like that, but I've been reading this book by Tom Rainer. And it's so good. And it's called I Am a Church Member. And so I want to do a series on, and it may be 6 weeks, it may be 12 weeks, it may be 3.5 years. I don't know. But listen, a very easy book to read. So I would encourage you to get, you can get it on Amazon. If you don't know where it is, come get me and I'll get you a copy of it. If you can't afford one, I will buy you a copy of one because I want you to be able to read that. It's such a good book. I Am a Church Member by Thomas Rainer. And so I want to preach through this book. And talk about, he points to all the biblical scriptures on the body of Christ and what it means to really be a church member. So you can be preparing for that. Now, before we get into the sermon, the title today is Three Reactions. If you're a note taker, that's the title. But I want to do this. I want to take just a few seconds to boast on our church. All right? Now, I want to boast what God is doing in this church. Let me put it that way. Last week, we had a business meeting. And it was one that some of us who are in the church leadership were kind of dreading. Because you know what we were talking about? The color of the carpet. Right? And so, you know, everybody was like, oh man, what's going to happen if everybody's not happy and everything like that? Well, I want to read you some scripture. John chapter 13, verse 35. And we should have that up on the board. John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Well, let me tell you what I saw last week. I see it all the time. I saw it yesterday at the outreach that we did for the Easter egg hunt. I see it on Sunday mornings, the way that we fellowship together and everything else and the service that goes on, whether it's at the wood pile over there with the wood ministry, whether it's with the WMU, whether it's with the youth group, whatever ministry we're doing. I see it all the time. But I saw that in a business meeting last week, and I couldn't have been prouder to be a part of this church because the love that was displayed in this room during that, what some churches would split over. Okay, or could split over something that carnal. I saw our love for one another prove to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise for that? I had someone from the community that doesn't come to this church. They live in Palmyra. The lady came to me yesterday and said, I just want you to know as the pastor, she gave me some money to put in the offering plate just because she felt led to give. And she said, this church has a home feeling, like I'm at home and I've never been here before. And so I tell you that to encourage you, church, to keep up the good work. Amen? Amen. Thank everybody for the Easter egg hunt yesterday. Thank the volunteers that came out, especially the teens. I know I give them a hard time, but we wouldn't have been able to do it without their help. They stepped up and did a lot of work, and it was awesome. So anyways, let's get into the message. Last week, we looked at the miraculous events, if you remember, that surrounded the cross. We talked about how the cross was, we look at it as a tragedy, but really we saw that it was a triumph. That was the Messiah's purpose for coming. That's why when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. His mission had been completed. We saw how all these people and all these things that happened, all the events that happened surrounding the cross showed that Jesus really was who he says he is and who he was. We saw the darkness, we saw the earthquake, we saw the curtain torn, we saw Jesus, even his cry when he says, it is finished. Then we saw the confession of the Roman soldier that said, surely he is the Son of God. And then we saw that those saints, that those godly people, the graves were opened up and they rose out of the grave. That was after the resurrection. But all the graves were opened up of those proving that we too will be resurrected from the dead one day if we put our faith in Christ. And then we saw these faithful women, despite the danger and all the things that they faced, despite the fact that the disciples and the men had fled, these faithful women stayed faithful to Christ. And if you recall, we closed by looking at each one of these events and seeing how they really apply to us, right? So, well, today, even though it's Palm Sunday, we're going to keep right on track with Matthew. We're going to keep going on with that. So where we are today in the scriptures, all right, Palm Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus comes into the Jerusalem. He's coming in and everybody's praising him as Hosanna. But here we find that he's already been crucified. He's already been crucified by the very people who were yelling Hosanna, right? Last week he died on the cross and he said it's finished. He gave up his spirit. So now Jesus is dead. This is where we are today. He is hanging on the cross where we start out, and his body is dead. And in this passage, there are three different reactions to his death that jumped out at me, and this is what we're going to go over today. Number one is this. I believe it shows, these reactions show what we should, how we should react to the cross and the death of Christ, and how we should not react to the death of Christ. So number one is this. We're going to see that there was a secret disciple. There was somebody who was stirred by the death of Jesus to step up and be bold. Number two, we're going to see these believing women who continue to show their loyalty and their faith to Christ. And number three, we're going to see how an unbeliever or the world or maybe a religionist face with the death of Christ, how they face a serious problem. And we're going to see that today. So let's read Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through 66, if you found that. It says this, the burial of Jesus. And again, I've titled the message today, what's on my heart, is three reactions. It says this. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb, which had been carved out of a rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across the tomb and watching. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priest and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said." He's talking about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. "Once said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day." I was reading this week, and it's not in the passage, but when they would seal the tomb, they would actually take mortar, something like mortar, and they would seal it with concrete around the tomb. And so that's when you talk about sealing the tomb, that's what was done. It goes on to say this. "This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Let's pray before we get into it. Lord, we love you. And again, before we always start, we always like to pray. And Lord, we just come to you and we just thank you for your word. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today through the reading of your word and through the preaching of your word today, and that we would receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if I don't lose all my stuff here. You know what I've learned about being a pastor? Maybe about even being a Christian? Maybe if you step it even back, being somebody who reads the Bible and reads the stories in the Bible, I'm learning that you can never tell how someone will react to the gospel by their appearance. Right? Or maybe how they've already reacted to the gospel by looking at them or by maybe just their personality or whatever. You can't judge somebody's salvation. You can't judge somebody's decision to follow Christ. There are some in the world who we would just assume are Christians or maybe are Christ followers. We could look at someone and we could say, well, they're a good person. They have a good reputation. Right? They dress a certain way. They donate to good causes in the community. They're always volunteering. Maybe they're a faithful member of a church somewhere. It doesn't matter which denomination. But when they're presented with the actual gospel of Jesus Christ, all right, when they're challenged to actually follow Christ, to live out what Christ told us to do, they want little or nothing to do with actually being a disciple of Christ. They don't want to count the cost. They don't want to count the cost of what it might cost them to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then there's those other folks in the world who the world or some of us maybe, or maybe even me or whatever, would never suspect would become a mighty soldier for Christ, or maybe do mighty work within the church or within the community around the world. God will take somebody, an old nasty fisherman, right? And he'll make him a disciple of Christ. Maybe a tax collector who's despised by the world and gave Jesus his heart and said, I'm going to leave everything and I'm going to follow you. That's who God uses. Maybe a persecutor of Christians like the Apostle Paul. Maybe a known sinner. And maybe their sin is a little more flamboyant than ours, or maybe a little more out in the open than anybody else's sin. And we would say, there's no way that God could ever use them. But they hear the gospel and they receive it. And they receive the new life. No matter what they do, big or small, for God, or what they do inside the church or outside in the community, they don't want any of the credit. They give it all to God's glory. They say, it's because of the body of Christ that was broken for me. It's because of the blood that spilled down the cross and what he did for me in that new covenant and what God's grace has done in my life. That's why I do what I do. Amen? And if I or anyone else tries to determine who would react a certain way to become a Christ follower, we would mess it up every time. Why is that? It's just because our natural tendency is to look at the outward appearance, right? And what does God do? What did God tell David? He said, no, I look at the inward. I look at the inward. He was talking about David. He said, I look at the inwardness. I look at the heart. I look at who you are on the inside. Because we look at the outward appearance and God looks at our heart. In fact, when we think about the triumph entry on this Palm Sunday, who would have ever thought that the same crowd that was spreading palm leaves for Jesus to ride on. That's what they would do when a king would come into town and they were proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, would be the very ones that a few days later would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. See, these reactions are what we're going to look at today in this passage. And it reminds me of the reactions that I think we still see today. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. So look at verse 57 with me, and we're going to go all the way to verse 16. This is what it says. We're going to read it again, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to roll on. As the evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Here we see the first reaction to Jesus' death. Okay? Remember, next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection, but we're talking about Jesus' death today specifically. Now, not only was this rich man named Joseph, was he a secret disciple? This is number one. I think right here we see that there's this secret disciple that was stirred into action. But the other gospel accounts, they tell us this. Mark tells us that he was actually a part of the Sanhedrin. So if you remember, the Sanhedrin was those religious leaders, the very ones that had Jesus arrested. So that's who this guy Joseph was. But he was also a man, Mark tells us he was a man who was still waiting on the kingdom of God. So he kind of got it. He got it more than the rest of them. Luke tells us that he was a man of good reputation, right? That he is actually one of the that didn't vote for Jesus to be killed. We don't hear a lot about him, but that's what the Bible tells us. And then John tells us that he was a secret disciple who secretly feared his fellow Jewish leaders if they found out what would happen, or what would happen to him if they found out that he was an actual Christ follower. You see, this is important to note because of this. It really shows, I believe, the change that can happen in someone's life, because we see a change happen in Joseph's life when he comes into account with Jesus' death. Here we see three things that we need to note before we move on. Number one is this. A man who was the least suspecting of all Christ's followers was stirred to become bold for Christ. So just the fact that he approached Pilate alone asking for the body of Christ, that was a bold move. All right, Pilate was the very one that said, you know, he was the one that executed judgment on people and said, all right, they're going to death. They're going to be done. He didn't like the Jews. He didn't like them at all. They hated each other. I was reading this week, it was common practice to leave the bodies of criminals hanging on the cross for days and days and let the vultures start eating their bodies while they were hanging on the cross. That was to be a reminder of to the general public to say, this is what happens when you break the law. All right, so this is how brutal of a thing that he went against asking for the body. And when they did take the bodies down, they would throw them in a mass grave or like a trash pile somewhere. This was a bold and courageous move by this rich man named Joseph. As a part of the Sanhedrin, what would his closest friends think about his boldness of stepping forward and proclaiming to be a follower of Christ? Number two, we need to note this. If it wasn't crazy enough for him to go to Pilate and to ask for Jesus' body and to risk being persecuted, next we see that Joseph, he gave up his family tomb for Jesus. All right, now we can just read over that and take it for granted, but this was an unheard of act. Somebody who had the money that would give up a burial site like this that was hand-carved out of a stone was no small deal. This was an expensive burial site that only rich people could have, and it was a tomb carved out of a solid stone. So this act alone, I believe, was a bold statement to his allegiance to Christ. We talked about that a week or two ago, about our allegiance and pledging our allegiance to Christ. Number three, the third thing before we move on is Joseph made himself unable to take part of the Passover feast. Now here he was, a religious leader. And if you look in the Old Testament law, if you read through Leviticus and all that, if a Jew was to touch a dead body or come into contact with a dead body, they weren't allowed to come into the holies of holies. They weren't allowed to take part in the religious ceremonies and all those things that they did. They were considered unclean. And this was also a big no-no for any Jew. You didn't touch a dead body, especially for a religious leader, because it made you unclean. But see, this is what I love about this first reaction. Joseph was stirred by the death of Christ. Something stirred in him. Something stirred inside of Joseph when he witnessed the death of Christ. And he allowed the stirring to put him into action. He didn't muffle it down and say, no, maybe next Sunday or maybe tomorrow, maybe later when I'm older, maybe when I get my life cleaned up, I'll be bold for Christ. He stepped into action. I believe there's somebody here today that's been stirred. Maybe by the song, maybe by a sermon 2 months ago, maybe by a sermon you heard this week on the radio, maybe by the communion that we did while you were taking part in that, or maybe while we've already been talking about this guy Joseph, you've already been stirred thinking about the death of Jesus. I would encourage you today to do not let that stirring, don't take it for granted, and don't hinder it or don't squash it out, and let it motivate you to become bold. When Joseph saw the reality of the cross, and he witnessed the events surrounding the death of Jesus, it changed his life forever. Amen? Church, every secret believer, every church member needs to study the cross. We need to spend time focusing on the cross and what Jesus did upon the cross for you and me. The body that was broken, the blood that was spilled down the cross. Because when we really see the cross, it will turn any secret believer into a bold witness for Christ. That's what it should do in our life. Position, power, wealth, possessions, fame. This guy Joseph was ready to give it all up. He gave it all up to be bold for Christ. So only the reality of the cross and our love and affection for Jesus will really make us bold for Christ. This makes me think of the Apostle Paul and why he was so bold. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ." I love that. I remember Jenny made me a shirt one time. I mentioned a couple weeks ago. It said, "Unashamed Christ Follower." And I loved wearing that shirt because it made me be unashamed. I couldn't go around acting a certain way or saying certain things, because if I had that on, people were going to come up and the people would look at it and they would say, and it just said, "Unashamed Christ Follower" on it. And it stirred so many things in it, but it made me step out and be unashamed to be a follower of Christ. He goes on to say this. Paul says, "It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentiles." I believe there's a secret follower of Christ. I believe there's a Joseph. I believe there's a Joseph here today that secretly wants to just step out and be bold for Christ, but they've been stirred, but they haven't really put it into action yet. Let's keep going. Look with me at verse 61 as we continue. It says this, "Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching." Here's number two. Here's the first thing we see, or the second thing we see. Here we see the reaction of these two believing women. Now there's three main things also within this little point here that we need to see about these women. Number one is this: they were faithful and they were loyal to Jesus. Now somebody's going to say, "Well, you said that last week, okay?" But we need to recognize it, because it's in the scriptures twice, so we need to talk about it. Remember, we talked about it last week. The men had fled, but these women were loyal. Despite the danger, despite what everybody else might think or what the Romans would think, they were loyal. They went even to the tomb and they were watching. Number two, we need to remember this. The women had a very deep affection for Christ. If you read the other gospel accounts, it says that they took and they had everything, they gave everything they had and spent all their money to buy spices and ointments to use on Christ's body. It was expensive stuff they used to put in onto his body. They didn't do this for everybody to see and say, wow, look what Mary Magdalene and Mary did. Look what they did. Aren't they great church members? No, they did it because they loved Jesus. They did it because they had a deep affection for Christ and all that he had done in their life. They did it because they loved Jesus. Number three, these ladies did not yet fully understand the resurrection. That's what kind of jumped out at me. They were preparing his body to lie and maybe eventually decay, right? That's what they bought these spices and they went in. But even though they were faithful to Christ, they didn't fully comprehend the resurrection. Now, we can relate. I can relate to them. Can we really fully understand? If somebody was here today, if Jesus was alive today and we were living, or maybe we were alive then, and Jesus told us that, you know what we'd be? We'd be just like the disciples, or we'd be just like these women who really couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying. I'm going to be risen from the dead on the third day. We'd be like, okay, that's great, but what does he mean by that? Because obviously he's probably not going to come back to life. I mean, because we can't rationalize that with our human brain. They were preparing his body to lie and eventually decay. Church, these two women are such a great example for all believers. Here's a couple things that I want to point out. We should remain loyal to Christ no matter the danger or the cost. Jesus told his disciples, count the cost before you start following me. You got to count the cost of following Jesus. We should love Christ so much and to this such extent that we are willing to give up it, everything we have, everything we've ever known. It doesn't matter whether it's money, possessions, maybe our time, maybe it's our sin that we want to cling to. We give it all up to follow Christ. And lastly, we should seek to understand and fully grasp the full meaning of the hope of the resurrection of Christ. We should be seeking God and say, God, I don't understand these things, but help me. Give me a revelation. Show me what you want me to do. As I read the Word, we should be getting in the Word of God and saying, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm gonna read and I want to be a student of yours. I want to be a disciple. Teach me. Show me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectations. They may not have fully understood the resurrection, but I love this. At least they were sitting there watching the tomb, right? Think about that. They were like, I can see them now saying, I don't know, but if this happens, I want to see it, right? And they're like, they might not have fully understood it, but they were there watching the tomb. Church, we must remain faithful to Christ. We're to live with great expectation. That's what Peter told us. Live with great expectation. We have a work to do. God has a work to do. He saved you for a purpose. He sent his son. He gave his body and he poured out his blood for you. Not just so you could go to heaven, but he has a purpose for you here so you can reach other people and invite them to know Jesus Christ as well. We have people to love and to reach out to. And we should be watching for his return, right? Everything we should do, we should be expecting for him to return today as we sit here. As we walk out the doors today, we should be expecting for Christ to return. What will he find us doing? Look with me at verse 62 through 66, the final part of this scripture, Matthew 27. We're going to continue. It says this, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priest and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, sir, we remember that the deceiver once said he would, once said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best that you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Here's the last point for today. Number three is this. We see the reaction of unbelievers to the death of Christ. How they react. How does an unbeliever react? Here we see the reaction of those who are worldly minded and they have these unbelieving hearts. They've got a hard heart and they don't want to believe that Jesus did what he did and who he says he really is. They were so uneasy and they were fearful that they went to Pilate in an attempt to prevent a disciple from stealing the body. You know, I remember before I really gave my heart to Jesus, I remember living in fear. I would go to church and I was fearful. Now, what do I mean by that? I was fearful because I was pretending. And I was fearful that someone might actually know what I was really like, right? And so I can relate to these unbelievers. I can relate to them because they had hard hearts. They didn't want to receive what Jesus had done and who he says he was, that he really was who he says he was. You see, these unbelievers had a problem. They had a twofold problem. Number one is this. They would not accept Jesus as Christ to be the Messiah. They wouldn't. To be the Son of God, that he would rise from the grave on the third day. They would not believe it. But they also had witnessed those miraculous events that surrounded Jesus' death. So they had seen all of that. And you know what I think? I believe that they were fearful that it would actually happen, and how would they explain it, and they would be wrong. I think that's what they really feared. You know, when you go to witness to somebody, or you know somebody in your life that you just think they would never receive Christ, they just, or maybe an atheist or somebody who just seems angry at God or angry at Christians, they're fearful. They're fearful of what really, really could happen in their life, or fearful of what it might cost them. You see, they had a serious problem. They were so attached to themselves, the world. We're so selfish. I want what I want. If I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then there's got to be a change in my life. And that means he's going to make me born again, and I'm going to have to repent from my sin and turn to God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that in our nature. You see, it was all temporary. It was all carnal. They had attached themselves. They were so attached to themselves, their positions, their power they had worked hard to possess. It was all worldly-minded stuff. Church, we have the same problem in the world today, but we also have the same problem in the church. Your pastor has the same problem. We get so attached to the way that we want things, right? I get so attached to the way that I want to see things come. Even when I pray to God for certain things and he answers it in the way that I don't want to, I'm like, but God, that's not the way I wanted it. Right? Has anybody else ever done that? We get so attached to our own comfort. We get so attached to the way that we see our responsibilities as a Christian. Right? We can say, well, God's okay if I never really take my relationship with him any further. God's really okay if I don't share the gospel with anybody. God's really okay if I don't forgive somebody who's offended me. Right? But we get attached to that because it makes it easier on us. Even if it doesn't line up with what Christ says, we get attached to it. We get so attached to our money. That's my money. Those are my plans. This is my possessions. This is my house. This is my church. And these are just some few things that I struggle with and I've noticed in my life, my tendencies. But this is what happens if we let ourselves become like these religionists. This is what happens. We'll become uneasy in life. We'll become fearful. And we will be the one person in the complete body of Christ trying to stop the church from following the Holy Spirit. Because we're fearful. We're fearful. We don't want to follow the Holy Spirit because we don't know what that will look like. We've become that one person who stays in the past, frustrated because we never just let go and let God. We never want to let go and just let God have his way. Because just like the religionists in this passage, we fear the reality of the resurrection. Now somebody's saying, that doesn't make any sense. Why would we fear? Why would we fear? It's because then we have no, if we really believe in the resurrection, if we really took it to heart like and lived it, like we'd have no excuse. We would have no excuse for not following Jesus. No excuse in the world to go out. And we stuff, positions, things of the past, even our sins, whatever it is. If we really believe, Jesus said it sets us free. We're set free. We don't have to worry about any of that anymore. We no longer have to be fearful of losing what we once thought was important. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Church, these unbelievers would not accept that Christ was the Messiah, and they would not accept him as what we said, Hosanna, what the children were saying. They wouldn't accept him as that. Number two, the second thing we need to see about this passage, this part of the scripture is this. The second problem these unbelievers that they had was this. They don't believe that the Messiah was really going to rise from the grave. Now, we're going to see that next week. Hallelujah. Amen. But you see, they feared that the disciples would come steal Jesus' body. Look at the back of those verses we read. They feared that they would come and steal the body, and they would go around and preach that Jesus had risen. But see, they were so deceived. They were so blinded by their worldly ways. They were so filled with their own selfishness that they failed to realize that there was no chance that this would ever happen. Think about it. The disciples were so distressed. They were so afraid. They had run off. They were scared to death. They were afraid that they would end up like Jesus. Jesus had just been, he had been brutally beaten, mocked, killed, most horrible death imaginable. And even if they would have been emotionally stable enough to really think of stealing Jesus' body, they would have been deceiving people. So they would have been going exactly what Jesus said not to do. They were supposed to be Christ followers, which is opposite from anything Jesus taught them, was to go deceive people into thinking that he had risen when he had not. Church, the unbelievers had a serious problem, and there's no different than the unbelievers here today. Here's what we need to understand. The fear of the reality of the death of Jesus Christ, we fear it. They feared it. We fear it sometimes because his death means that we must acknowledge our sins. It's just as simple as that. If Jesus really died on that cross, that means that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect. And there's no way that I can be made perfect other than the cross. All right? And they also fear this. They fear his resurrection because it means that he really is who he says he is. And if he really is who he says he is, then we have to do what he says to be a Christ follower. Amen? And Jesus said we must do what? He said repent. Turn to God. Repent. All the things you thought were important, all your shame, all your regret, all your sin, the sinful desires, the things that you once were living for, you turn from those and you turn to God. And when we turn to God, we have to humble ourselves and come like a little child, just like we saw up here on the stage today. So as we close, I want to ask us this. What reaction do you relate to this morning, right? Find yourself in the Word. We talked about that a couple months ago. Find yourself in the Word. Which one are you? Number one, are you a secret follower who feels stirred this morning? Maybe you were baptized years ago. Maybe you rededicated your life, 2 years ago, or maybe you've never really made a profession for faith, but you believe in Jesus, you were raised in church, whatever it is. Maybe you've just been a secret, behind-the-scenes follower, but you're feeling stirred to really step out and be bold for him today, like that rich man Joseph did. Look at this guy, Joseph. He was tired of being silent. He was tired of pretending, and he became bold for Christ. He became bold for Christ. Number two, maybe you're a faithful servant who's been serving the Lord for years, but maybe you've just gotten tired, or maybe you just struggle with sometimes really remembering that it is finished. Maybe that Jesus really did raise him, that God did raise him from the grave. If the resurrection is real, what excuse do you have? What excuse do I have for not being bold for Christ? Maybe you need to ponder on the resurrection and really say, do I believe that? And number three, are you an unbeliever? Are you an unbeliever here today? All you have to do this morning to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, just like that criminal that was hanging next to the cross. I shared it on Facebook, and I saw other people shared. There was a radio host on a Christian radio station that shared it this week, and he said, we can learn a lot of a theology from the criminal that was saved next to Jesus when he died. There was no church building. There was no baptistry. There was no communion table. There was no service. What did he do? He believed. He simply believed. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to give a certain amount of in the offering plate. You don't have to take communion. You don't have to be a member of a Baptist church. You just need to receive God's love through faith in Christ. Church, it's that simple. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. We're going to close with this. It says this, for everyone has sinned. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm a sinner. All right? Don't say you're a sinner. All right? I think I heard somebody say that. I'm a sinner. Right? For everyone has sinned. That's all of us. The pastor has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace, see there's that word grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. Church, Jesus has freed you of the penalty of your sin. He has paid your court fines for you. Do you understand that? I deserve the death sentence. Life in prison with no chance of parole, death by lethal injection. Okay? And Jesus stepped up to the judge and said, I'll take his punishment. I'll take his punishment, God. And he set you free. Not because you earned it, but because of God's grace. Receive that today. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And we just thank you for, Lord, as hard as it is to say, we thank you for your death. Lord, we thank you for what it means. Lord, we thank you that you did proclaim it is finished. You gave up your spirit. We thank you for the man Joseph, Lord, who was recorded in the scriptures, who gave us a great example of how anybody, even those who we would least expect, you want to use them for your purpose and for your kingdom, to be bold for you, to count the cost and just say, it doesn't matter. If I believe what I say I believe, why would I be afraid of anything? What people think of me? Whatever it is. Maybe there's somebody here today, Lord, that's been faithful, Lord, but they just need to ponder on the resurrection. Before Easter Sunday, maybe we all just need to ponder on the reality of the resurrection. And we give up our excuses of why we say we can't do certain things or why we say we don't want to do certain things. Or maybe why we're doing certain things that we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that's an unbeliever. Their old heart's been hard like mine. I remember it used to be, and sometimes it tries to get back in that place. And Lord, I just pray today that your spirit would be allowed just to plow over that fallow ground. That we're a good, rich soil. And that your seed would go to work, that you would water, and that you would grow the word that's been planted today. And that we would become bold Christ followers. That this church would be a church of evangelists. This church will be a church full of ministers that would go out and do the work of the ministry. Not because I told them to, but because you told them to. Not because they want the fame or they want credit for that or anything else, or they're trying to earn favor with you. No, it's because you first loved us and you gave your life for us on the cross. So Lord, we pray this today, and I just pray for somebody here today that they would receive it, and they would receive whatever you have that you are speaking to their heart, that you're stirring in their heart right now, that they would break down those barriers and they would just allow you to work in their life, that I would allow you to work in my life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to respond publicly, maybe you want to become bold this morning and give a testimony of what God has done in your life, maybe you want to join and be a member of this church, maybe you want to rededicate your life, maybe you just want to come forward right now while the Spirit is stirring you and just say, you know what, I don't care what people think, I'm going to come forward and I'm just going to pray for a little while. That's what this time is for. So as we sing, I would encourage you, I'll be up here, I'm going to get Pastor Will to come up, and Dwayne, I'll ask if you'll come up, and we're going to be standing up here, and we're just ready to pray with you if you need support. Amen? Amen. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.